All right, turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to read during our message the first 13 verses, but let's just start with the first three verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are so thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, we know that we are not worthy of the least of your mercies, and yet daily you load us with benefits. None greater than that we should be called the sons of God. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be part of what you're doing around the world. As we pray, as we give, as we go, Lord, I pray your blessing upon this student body that as they prepare for ministry and yet also are even involved in ministry. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon each one as they desire to live for you and serve you. We thank you for the blessing we've already had in the songs and the special, Lord. We ask now that you'd open our hearts to your word. We would be open and willing to allow you to take and mold and make us and speak to us this morning through your word, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever helped someone and later they wronged you? Have you ever had a dear friend who then betrayed you? Have you ever sincerely loved someone who later they grievously hurt you and turned their back on you? In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord sends a message to Israel where he reminds them of their past, how they had come to be where they were at the present in Jeremiah's day, and then he shares the truth about the future. Let us look at the Lord's message to Israel in this passage. First of all, he talks about the past, and I would refer to this that he refers to here in the first few verses as the honeymoon, the time when Israel had just been delivered by God out of the land of Egypt and was wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Israel is called in the Word of God the wife of God, 40 years in the wilderness. And then I believe this honeymoon extended over into the promised land until all of the Joshua and the elders had passed away. But notice what he says here about Israel in these first few verses. He says he refers to them as the kindness of thy youth. He remembered. God remembered the kindness of their youth. He remembered their love. How that they followed him. There in the wilderness, they were obedient. Whenever the cloud lifted up and went, they followed. They served him faithfully. And then he even uses the word, verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Even though they had messed up during those 40 years in the wilderness, and even as they were conquering the land of Canaan, yet this is what God remembers. Their kindness, their love, their obedience, their holiness. And how did God respond to Israel in that day? Well, he protected them. He says there in verse 3, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God watched over them. He protected them. He provided for them and guided them as they went through the wilderness. It says in verse 6, the middle part of the verse, that he led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And then he brought them into the plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof in verse 7. All because of his faithfulness. God is faithful. He provided for them. He took care of them. The question I want us to ask this morning in these few moments, it's not, am I serving the Lord? Which is a very important question. Nor do I want us to ask the question, do I love God? Which that is a even more so an important question. The question I would like you this morning in your own personal life to consider is, do I enjoy God? Do I enjoy God? And the reason why that question is so important is because the response to that question will determine the answer to a far greater question, the reason for our existence. Does God enjoy me? Does God enjoy me? What does it mean to enjoy God? He's saying to Israel, you enjoyed me. I remember that time you enjoyed me and I enjoyed you. What does that mean? To enjoy God is to live in intimate fellowship with God, finding my life's purpose and satisfaction in Him and Him alone. To enjoy God. Now that was the past. Now what about the present? Where was Israel at this time in their history, in the day of Jeremiah? What had brought them to their present condition? Well, it says in verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And he begins to talk now about Israel's unfaithfulness, their spiritual adultery or idolatry over hundreds of years as God was patient with them. Now they're on the brink of the fall of Jerusalem and Babylonian captivity. Notice in verse 5, he says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are going far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What had God ever done wrong to them? Of course, the answer is never anything. He was always faithful. He never failed them. But he talks how they turned to vanity. And what he's referring to here is their idolatry. Vanity, that which is useless, that which cannot do what you want it to do. They're of no profit. And because they had turned to vanity, then he says that you have become vain. You yourself have become of no value to me in the service that I wanted you to perform. You see, if you look at a map, you can see that the land of Israel is at the intersection of three continents. Why is that? God put them where they could be a light to all the nations of the world. That was His desire, that all men might know the one true living God. But they had turned to vanity, and in doing so, they had become vain. They had turned to idolatry and were of no use to God. They were not the light that God had intended them to be. They did not seek God. It says in verse 6, neither said thee, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? And again in verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord that they handle the law and knew me not? The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Even the priest. They did not seek God. They had forgotten God's goodness to them. They defiled their heritage, the latter part of verse 7. Ye entered into the promised land, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. They changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Notice verse 10. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see. Send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Now what he's saying here in this verse 10, he's talking about the known world in that day, one of these referring to the farthest east and the other referring to the farthest west. He said, look over all the nations of the earth and notice and see, verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? All the nations of the world had their idols, their gods, their false gods, and yet in light of that, they never changed their gods which were not gods. But then notice, my people have changed their glory. The glory of Israel, the nation chosen by God, the one true living God. They changed their glory for that which doth not profit. How could they do that? In light of everything in their history, deliverance from the land of Egypt, God's provision in the wilderness, giving them the land of Canaan and the judges and the kings and all that God had done for them, and yet they have turned to idols. How could they do that? Then notice in verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They had forsaken God Himself, the fountain of living waters. Turned or hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, when we lived in Haiti, we had cisterns in our yard. The city would pump water into those cisterns and it would sit there in those cisterns. And we, of course, did not use it for drinking or for cooking. But you could see at the top of, on the sitting on that water, you could see after a while, you could see a layer of dust sitting on top of that water. One time, in fact, a mouse got in one of the cisterns and died. And when we finally realized that we had to completely drain it, the water was of no value, and we had to clean it out with Clorox. Cisterns, the water is not fresh. They had hewed them out. They'd forsaken the fountain of living waters, fresh, clear, flowing water, that which can truly satisfy. They had forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they had hewed them out cisterns. But notice he says their cisterns were broken cisterns. Not only is the water of cisterns not fresh and not clean, but their cisterns were broken. They could not even hold water at all. What is a broken cistern? Anyone or anything that you seek to give your life purpose or satisfaction other than God. That brings me to the title of the message. Idols, but not of stone. Now, I'm sure that there's not in the handbook of your college a rule that says that no student is allowed to erect a stone or a piece of wood in their dorm room and bow down and worship it. We don't expect that at a Christian college. Not idols of wood and stone. What about the broken cisterns that we turn to seeking for purpose and satisfaction in life? God said to Ezekiel about the people of Israel, they have set up their idols in their heart. Even Christians today will often step back from the fountain of living waters and turn to broken cisterns. Perhaps not intentionally. Many times not even realizing we've done just that. I want to share a few lists of what I have come up with, some broken cisterns. The first list I refer to as those that are definitely negative, just no question about them, they're sin. If we turn to these for purpose and satisfaction, immorality, gambling, drug abuse, pornography, alcohol, tobacco, worldly entertainment, worldly music, they're besetting sin in your life. A source of temptation. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. They can never satisfy. There are those that are negative. Sin. Then there are those I refer to as neutral. What I mean by that is in themselves, they're not sin. In themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But if we're not careful, we allow them to become a broken cistern in our life. Money, possessions, recreation, sports. That's one today, isn't it? Just recently, my son had a family leave his church because he expressed concern that they were going to be missing church to take their daughter to sports on Sunday morning. Sports. Our devices. Technology is great, but be careful. Social media, a house, a vehicle, a boat, a hobby, pets, even food. Again, nothing wrong with them in themselves, but if we're not careful, they can become a broken cistern in our life, looking for them to bring us purpose and satisfaction. They can become obsessions in our lives. Is there any phrase in the Word of God that better describes our country today than lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Remember Solomon? He was popular. He was powerful. He had great possessions. He had all kinds of pleasures. And yet when all those things were given to him by God. And yet when he turned his back on God, all the blessings that God had given him were no longer of any value to give him purpose and satisfaction in his life. And that's why he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It does not satisfy. These often consume so much of our time. And often we are just living on the crumbs spiritually in our lives. Then there are those that I call positive broken cisterns. What I mean by that is these that I'm going to share, these are to be priorities in our lives as God's children. And yet we need to be careful we do not allow them to take the place of drinking from the fountain of living waters, because they can't. Education, priority, can't take the place of fellowship with God. Your job, providing for a family. Our body, taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Family. I have a wonderful relationship with my wife. When we were in Haiti, we planned everything together. We talked about everything. When I now am traveling, and she's not able to travel with me to other countries because of today's technology and WhatsApp, we talk all the time. Every day when I'm even in around on the other side of the world, I spend at least an hour every day talking. Well, she talks, I listen. But my relationship with my wife cannot take place of drinking from the fountain of living waters. We have three children. Our first daughter was born premature. We did not lose her, because when someone's lost, you don't know where they are. We know where she is. We know we will see her again. Then we had a daughter and a son, and they're both married, and they each have five children. And I know that's very confusing because I look so young. I understand that. But we have 10 grandchildren now. 10 grandchildren. There's very few things on this earth that can melt someone's heart than for a child to run up and say, "Grandpa, Grandpa," and jump up in your arms, put their arms around your neck and say, "I love you, Grandpa." Well, that just melts your heart. But that can't take the place of enjoying God, drinking from the fountain of living waters. And then there's ministry. There's ministry. And how often does this happen? How often do we get so involved in ministry and serving? Certainly, we're to be involved in ministry. But that ministry cannot take the place of spending time in fellowship with God in the Word and in prayer, enjoying Him, drinking from the fountain of living waters. Martha and Mary, remember? Martha busy, cumbered about with much serving. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha said to Christ, "Tell her to come and help me." And Jesus said, "She hath chosen the better part." There's time, there's place. We need to be busy in ministry, but only after and as we are enjoying God and drinking, yes, from Him, the fountain of living waters. Now, these broken cisterns, many times, these idols in our heart, they can be hard to see. But there are symptoms. Greed, lust, jealousy, envy, selfishness, worry, anger, complaining, gossip, prayerlessness, neglect of the Word, bitterness, critical spirit, unforgiveness, worldliness. If any of these symptoms characterize your attitudes, consider them a sign of an idol in the heart, that you are drinking from a broken cistern, anyone or anything that you seek to give your life purpose or satisfaction other than God. You know, we asked a minute ago, how could Israel, how could they do this? And yet today the question is, how can we? And yet we do, don't we? The rituals in Solomon's temple were occurring in Jeremiah's day. They still had their religious rituals and all the trappings of their Jewish religion. God took no delight in them. We cannot drink from both at the same time. If I am drinking from the fountain of living waters, I will not seek a broken cistern. And yet, if I step back from the fountain of living waters, I will inevitably and immediately seek a broken cistern for satisfaction and purpose in my life. No one can keep you from drinking from the fountain of living waters. If I was to return home tomorrow, providing I don't get snowed in tonight, and I went in the house and all my wife's belongings were gone and there was a letter saying that she had left me, it would break my heart. But it could not keep me from drinking from the fountain of living waters. Other family members, someone who has wronged you, a teacher, a roommate, a fellow student. No one can keep you from drinking from the fountain of living waters. Down through the history of the church, there have been those who have been persecuted and tortured because of their faith in Christ, and all it did was cause them to drink ever deeper from the fountain of living waters. Paul and Silas in prison, beaten, in the stocks, suffering. What are they doing? They're singing songs of praise to God. They recognize that the circumstances of life, as terrible as they may be, they cannot prevent us from our time with fellowship with God and enjoying Him and Him enjoying us. If I am not enjoying intimate fellowship with God, there's no one to blame. But me. Nobody else. Few passages have affected me in the Word of God as this one has. Why? Because too often I have stepped back from the fountain of living water. Busy in ministry. In Haiti, a missionary. Teaching the Word of God in Bible school. Door-to-door visitation, preparing messages to preach at church, and yet not drinking from the God, the fountain of living waters, not enjoying Him and Him enjoying me, and yet that's what life is supposed to be all about for a child of God. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. That we would be honest with God today. Was there ever a time that you had a greater passion for the Lord? Not ministry, for the Lord, than you have today? Is it your heart cry like the psalmist, as the hart panteth after the water brook? So panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that your heart cry today? Well, that's where they were. Now the future. Seen the past, the honeymoon, the years in the wilderness and in taking the land of Canaan. We've seen where they were at the present time and how they had gotten there. What about the future? Well, there's only one verse in our passage that has the verb in the future tense, and that's verse 9. And it begins with the word wherefore. And you know, you think, this can't be good. After all that God has done for Israel, His faithfulness, His goodness, His provision, His protection, after all that God has done for them, and now they've turned their back on Him, they've gone to serve idols, this certainly isn't going to be good. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you. God's saying, I'm not giving up on you. Aren't you thankful? God doesn't give up on us. He's patient. I'm not giving up. What a God. What a God. In light of everything that Israel had done, in light of everything you and I in our lives today as a child of God, how often we step back from the fountain of living waters, and yet God says, I will yet plead with you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We know that verse, don't we? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's that fellowship. That's that communion. That's that drinking from the fountain of living waters. I saw something very amazing about that verse not too long ago. I've used it all my life. Now remember, this is a verse written to believers. God does not need me. That's just a fact. God is the all-sufficient one. It is His nature to exist. In fact, the Bible says that He dwells in eternity. All of history is present with God. It's not that He was there 10,000 years ago. He's there right now. Or that He will be there 10,000 years from now. He's there right now. He dwells in eternity. This God is the all-sufficient, the eternal one. He doesn't need me. He wants me, yes, but He doesn't need me. But I desperately need Him more than I know. Every hour, I need Him. I need Him. The amazing thing about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, I'm the one who should be knocking. I'm the one who should be storming the gates of heaven seeking God. And yet that's not what we find. It is Him knocking, seeking fellowship with us, seeking that intimate relationship, seeking for you and I to enjoy Him and Him. Enjoy us. What a God. Yeah, soon Israel will be in captivity. But even then, God will not forsake them. God will never forsake us. But oh, how often do we get busy in ministry and education and what all we're doing, and it all looks like we're doing the right thing, and we are doing the right thing, but we have stepped back and He is on the outside knocking, wanting fellowship. That time alone with God. Every day. Folks, we need that. We need that. Drinking from the fountain of living water. It doesn't matter how long it has been since you stepped back, if you have. Nor does it matter what broken cistern you have turned to. All that matters is that you come home. That you come home. That you hear Him knocking. His voice pleading. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants to enjoy you. That's why we're here. We exist for one purpose. We are here for His pleasure. That's it. Period. That's why we're here. Are you enjoying God? Is He enjoying you? Or have you stepped back from the fountain of living water and are attempting to drink from a broken cistern today? Not intentionally. Maybe not even aware of it, but now. Let's bow for prayer.